I'm not speaking, so don't worry. Pastor Terry is and Kim and the kids are on vacation in Colorado, and I'm sure they're having a great time because I haven't heard from him. So I'm sure everything's going well. One thing good about Pastor Terry being out is we get to have speakers come in, guest speakers, and people such as missionaries, which is what we're going to have this morning. Sean Rafferty is going to be sharing with us, and his lovely wife Lisa is here with us this morning. And they're missionaries over in Mexico, particularly in the city of Chihuahua, and they have just started a new Calvary Chapel over there. And so let's welcome Sean as he shares God's word with us.
Thanks, Bruce. Well, I believe that God has a special message for us this morning. We have, it was quite a feat getting here yesterday. In the morning, we were just about to leave to come here, and I locked the keys of the van keys into the van of a vehicle that we need to bring to the border. And so my wife's in one car, and then I'm trying to get our van ready to come up to the border and cross over. And so I say, honey, we're all getting in the car and we're excited. And then I locked the keys in the car, so I'm having to try to break into the van to get the keys out of the car to bring it up here. And then as that's happening, my wife's like, well, I'm going to pull the car out. So we have this gate that's in front of our house. And she was opening the gate and thought it was all the way open. And she backed out the car into the gate and crinkled the gate. So now I'm fixing the gates, trying to get into the van at the same time. And it's this whirlwind of things going on. Finally, get into the van, fix the gate, and now we're on our way. And we're behind schedule. We would like to get up here and try to relax a little bit in the afternoon. We start heading to the border, and then we hit lines of people trying to come into the United States to enjoy what's happening last night. So we get into this lines and lines of people. Probably we waited about 2.5 hours altogether in lines trying to get across the border. Meanwhile, while we're in line, our van, that our church van, decides to start losing all of its transmission fluid in line for 2 hours. So we start to see puddles of transmission fluid, and people are getting out of their car and they're knocking and they're saying, you're losing all your fluid out of your car. Yeah, we know. There's nothing we can do. So we get across the border and finally get across about 3 hours later than what we expected, and we finally pull in the van to the parking lot out here. And leave it for the night. So we're like, we're done. So yesterday getting here was a feat in itself, and I believe that God has a message for us this morning, something very special for you guys to be challenged with, to grow in, and so I'm excited to be here with you this morning. Last night we were able to go to Kim and Ernesto's house and enjoy some carne asada. I don't know if you know of carne asada, but I love it. It's one of my favorites now. We do it often down in Mexico. First of all, I want to say thank you to Pastor Terry and having me come and share with you guys this morning. Our relationship is very new, but it started a long, long time ago with Kim. I knew Kim, his wife, in high school, and it was a connection that was made about a year ago here in this fellowship, and God just started knitting our hearts together, and he started loving the ministry that we were beginning. So I say thank you to Pastor Terry for allowing me to be here, and then also for your support as a church. You guys have come behind us in our work, and our relationship with you guys is very new, but we're excited to partner together and to accomplish a brand new work that's very beautiful, very exciting, and very powerful. God is moving in some powerful ways in the ministry down in Chihuahua City. We've been down there for 9 months. We have been pioneering a new work there, and God has blessed us. And we couldn't do it without you guys and the support and the prayers that you've given us, and we thank you for that. God's been doing some incredible things, like I said, and I'll share some of that in the middle of my message this morning, but I'm excited to see and share with you this morning. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come and you would fill this place with your Spirit. You would speak to us through your word. Lord, we know that your word is living. It's powerful. It gives us life. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us life this morning. That you would challenge us. You would change us. You would cause us to bear fruit. Lord, may we be listening and be obedient to your word this morning, as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever picked up a piece of fruit and it looks good on the outside and you're excited to bite into it, and then you bite into it and you realize that inside it's rotten? It's not good. Tastes bad. Or you find something in it that's not supposed to be there. Have you ever done that? Well, this morning in our text, we find out that there are some bad fruit that's being bared. And we are going to see that as we look through our text this morning. We're going to be starting in verse 11 and going through the end of the chapter this morning. Let me give you a bit of background on the book of Mark. It's obviously written by Mark, and the gospel of Mark is a gospel of activity. It's fast-paced. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It also, if you were watching it as a movie, it would go from scene to scene very rapidly. If you see, the Gospel of Mark is emphasizing Jesus as servant. As servant. The first half of the book shows Jesus the servant living his life in service for us. And the second half of the book shows us Jesus giving his life in sacrifice. We're going to be looking at part of the latter part of the book this morning. In Jesus' day, there was a coin being circulated that was minted by the Roman emperor. This coin was being used and had been used by the Roman emperor. And on the front of the coin, there was an ox pulling a plow. And on the reverse side of the coin, there was an ox laid upon an altar. And around the edge, front and back, there was an inscription. And it said, "Service or sacrifice, ready for either." Now, I like that. In reality, that's true of only one man. And that's Jesus Christ, who gave himself perfectly as a servant in his living and also as a sacrifice in his dying. Up until this point, Jesus has been busy doing his Father's work. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. He's been teaching his disciples for the last 3 years. And now we're at the final days of Jesus' life, where we pick up the story this morning. We're at the final days of Jesus' life. there's about a week left before he goes to the cross. It's the week of Passover festival. There's an expectancy in the air. The streets are full of people. Jerusalem is full of travelers coming in for Passover. So full that they have to stay in nearby villages and towns. And that's where we pick up our story this morning in verse 11. Look with me in verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Like I said, the beginning of Passover week was here in the city of Jerusalem, and the city was full of people. You see, every year the devout Jewish people, Jewish men, 20 years and older, would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifice to the temple, to be offered on behalf of their families and their own sin. Once the lamb was sacrificed, the family would eat the lamb and they would celebrate that sacrifice. They would celebrate the goodness and grace of God. And they would have that festival. And that festival would last for 7 days. Now, Jerusalem wasn't like the cities here in the United States where you go and there's hotels in all the different corners. Jerusalem had hotels and inns, but they were more like brothels. So Jesus was staying in a nearby town in Bethany. Some people say that he was staying at Lazarus' house, that he was traveling in and out of Jerusalem each day from Lazarus' house. But what's interesting here is Jesus goes into the temple. He takes a look around, doesn't he, in verse 11. He takes a look around. He takes an assessment of what's happening in the temple. And to see if what was going on there was what was intended. He takes a survey of the temple and leaves for Bethany because it was getting late. Sometimes God wants us to take an assessment of our lives. Sometimes God wants us to take a survey of what's going on in our homes, in our ministries. In fact, take a moment right now and take an assessment of your life. What's really going on in your heart? Is God really number one? Are there other things that have taken importance? Well, Jesus takes an assessment, and what he finds is not pretty. Look with me in verse 12. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps it would have anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not seasoned for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now I'll come back to the story of the fig tree in a few minutes. But what I find interesting is that Jesus finds no fruit. He goes to this tree to get fruit off of it, and he finds no fruit on the tree. You see, from a distance, it looked like it had fruit. But as he got closer, he found out that it didn't. Jesus was about to enter the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple on the outside looked great. It's a beautiful building, magnificent. If you've ever done a study on the temple, it's enormous. And it's incredible. Stones of the temple, sizing 18 feet wide by 16 feet wide by 46 feet long. Stones. I don't know how they moved them. Incredible architecture. And here's this beautiful building that Jesus is about to go in, and it's supposed to be a place of worship. And we're going to find that it's not. You see, he goes into the temple, and it looks great on the outside. It shows promise of fruit. But as Jesus saw the night before, as he took an assessment of what was going on, it was spiritually dead inside. Look with me in verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and they entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. You see, the high priest, those, the pastors, those that were supposed to be in charge of the temple and make sure that it stays holy, they're the ones that were authorizing selling and buying of ritual items necessary for the temple sacrifice during Passover, especially sacrificial animals and birds. It may seem okay on the outside because they need these things to make their sacrifice. But what was happening was the priests and the religious leaders were making large amounts of money from the selling of these items. You see, they were making money off of God and off of God's people. The priests would do an assessment of the sacrifice of the people. The priest would say, come on over here. Let me see your lamb. Let me inspect your lamb. Well, there's a defect here. What do you mean there's a defect? I made sure that this was sufficient, that this lamb was sufficient. Oh, no. There's a defect right here. In fact, we have some other lambs here, though, that they've been approved by the priests. And you can buy one of them, but your lamb is not going to work. But it's going to cost you. But remember, this is for the Lord. Oh. So they would tell the people that their sacrifice wasn't sufficient, wasn't good enough. And they would have to purchase one that was approved, causing the people to pay large amounts of money and give their sacrifice at the temple. Also, at the same time, there were money changers making money on the people as well. You see, all the Jewish men 20 years and older had to pay an annual temple tax. And they had to pay it with Jewish coinage. But they were traveling in from different areas and different regions of the area, and they had money from those regions, and they needed to change that money into Jewish coinage. And these money changers were charging high exchange rates, causing the people to lose money and for them to become wealthy. Look with me in verse 17, and it says, and he began to teach and say to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have made it a robber's den. The house of God is to be a place of worship, a place where people can come and pray and experience the Lord. A place we can go to meet with God, to seek the Lord, to experience Him. But Jesus is saying you've minimized it to a marketplace of cheap negotiation. You've made it a place of business instead of a place of worship. And so too we can do the same in this place, by coming in here with the wrong attitude, coming in here with the wrong motives. We can come to church and we can experience and do the same by minimizing this place of worship. Look with me in verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They weren't happy, were they? And they feared him because of all the people were astonished by his teaching. And when evening had come, they went out of the city. Now in the morning they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." If you remember a few verses back, Jesus came to a fig tree, but it had no fruit on it. And Jesus cursed the fig tree, saying, "Let no one ever eat from you ever again." Then the next day, while entering Jerusalem, they passed by the fig tree, and Jesus spoke, the one that Jesus spoke to again, and it was withered up and dying. The words of Jesus had come true overnight. The tree was dying overnight. And Jesus condemning of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. Listen to me closely. Jesus condemning of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple were both symbolic acts. Symbolic acts that illustrate the sad spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. The spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. You see, the fig tree was used a few times in the Old Testament to refer to the nation of Israel. And I believe that Jesus was speaking about the condition of Israel here. Israel at this time was outwardly fruitless, like the fig tree, and inwardly corrupt, like the situation in the temple. The nation of Israel was hypocritical. They had an outward display of religion, but no inward experience. There was no fruit being produced. Turn with me to John chapter 15 real quick. John chapter 15. Just a couple books over. John chapter 15, verse 5. It says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." You see, the nation of Israel was bearing no fruit. Examine your life this morning. Is there fruit in your life? God calls us to bear fruit. Is there fruit coming out of your life? When God looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see a fruitful tree, or does he see a tree with no fruit? Now is the time to bear fruit, my friends. Now is the time to bear fruit. And God wants to use you. God wants to use you to change people's lives. Now is the time to bear fruit, to be used by the Lord to do that. But how do we bear fruit? Now let me illustrate a tree for you. Okay? A tree, does it stand here and does it go, "I gotta bear fruit"? Bing, 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 bing. Fruit. Apples. Oranges? Does it do that? No. What does it do? What does a tree do? It abides in the soil, in the nutrients of the ground, right? And through the nutrients, what does it do? It bears fruit. It doesn't have to concentrate on having to bear fruit. It doesn't go, bink, fruit. It doesn't do that. It just abides. It abides in the nutrients. It abides in the nutrients, the water and the minerals that come from the ground. They're the source of the soil. Jesus said, abide in him and you will bear fruit. If you're concerned about, is there fruit in my life? Or how do I bear fruit today? Let me say this. This is how you do it. You abide in him. You take the word of God. You start to love it. You start to dig into it. You start to study it. You start to make it your companion. That's how you abide in the Lord. He says, abide in him and you will bear fruit. And as you abide, as you bear fruit, you will become his disciple. Don't we all want to be his disciple? So through bearing fruit, through abiding in him, we bear fruit and we become his disciple. But it all comes out of abiding in him. Just being, not doing, but being with him. Being with him. Sometimes we think that becoming a disciple is having to go do the ministry when we forget the relationship with him. God wants us to bear fruit by abiding in him. Look on with me. Turn back to Mark chapter 11. Verse 22. Jesus goes on and he's talking to his disciples and Jesus answers and says to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Jesus takes a moment and exhorts his disciples. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Faith that rests in God. Faith that trusts in the omnipotent power and the unfailing goodness of God. Jesus is calling his disciples to believe, to have unmovable faith, unwavering doubt, unwavering belief. One that does not doubt. Because soon their faith, the faith of these disciples, in 7 days from this point, Jesus is crucified. Their faith is just about to get tested. You know the story. Some deny him. Some run away. Some don't know what to think. And Jesus is saying, have faith in God. You don't know what's coming. There's storms coming. There's difficulties coming. Have faith in God. Your faith moves mountains. And this is not the prosperity doctrine. Have faith and you'll get what you want. But have faith and trust the Lord and his will be done. Has your faith ever been tested? The disciples were going through a storm of tests. And they're growing through those faith tests daily at this point. This is where the rubber meets the road. Persecution is starting to come. The religious leaders aren't very happy. And Jesus is encouraging them by saying, if you believe and do not doubt, I can do the impossible. Maybe there's a situation in your life right now that seems very impossible. Let me tell you, our God is the God of impossible. And He can do all things. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about actually moving mountains and putting them into the sea, or else we would see a lot of that these days. We would see these mountains in the middle of the sea, and that's not what He's talking about. He's talking in hyperbole here. He's saying it's pretty impossible to see a mountain be picked up and thrown into the sea. He's saying the impossible can happen. And some of you, through your faith, have seen the impossible happen. You've seen people get healed. You've seen situations and relationships change because of the power of God. You've seen God bring your life to salvation through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean if I pray for a new Jeep Cherokee that I'm going to get a new Jeep Cherokee. Now, one thing you need to understand is I have an old Jeep Cherokee. It's a 1994. And the door doesn't really shut. It barely stays, and people are always saying, "Hey, your door's open." But there's nothing else I can do. It just kind of like latches there, but it looks kind of like partly open. If you turn on the AC, it overheats the car, so you don't get to use that much. If you roll down the passenger window, it gets stuck down inside, so you can't roll that down. So the paint's peeling off. It's in bad shape. But if I, as a pastor, and pray and say, "Oh God, I need a new Jeep Cherokee," that doesn't mean that God's going to give me a new Jeep Cherokee. Just because I'm a pastor, that doesn't, it's not what I'm talking about. That's not what He's talking about here. You see, real prayer comes out of a consistent communion with God. Real prayer comes out of a consistent communion with God. When our prayers line up with the will of God through intimate communion with Him, as we abide in Him, watch out, my friends. The impossible will happen. God has been doing incredible things in Mexico. A couple years ago, God called, put it on my heart, to move to Mexico. About a year and a half ago, started to prepare. In August of this past year, me and my family made the move to Chihuahua City, Mexico. I was on staff at a church in Colorado Springs, at Rocky Mountain Calvary, for 8 years. And God called me, I was the missions pastor there, and God called me to step out and to do something radical for Him. Now, we didn't know anybody. My family and I, we didn't know anybody in Chihuahua City. We weren't going down there to come and be a part of another work or anything. It was purely pioneering. We went in, we didn't know a soul. I said, "God, what are you calling me to do?" I got there and I was thinking, "I'm here. Okay. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Okay. I'm going to go talk to some people today, try to build some relationships. So I go out, and the first 3 months, I built relationships with people and started talking to them with the little bit of Spanish I knew. And that was really awkward. And then after 3 months, I started to look for a place to start in, to begin in. And God, that was a miracle. God provided us a place with very cheap rent, and we fixed that up, and we started to prepare a place where church would happen. And I just said, by faith, we're moving forward. And then in January, middle of January, God allowed us to start our first service. And the first service was I was pretty happy. We had 20 something people there, and I thought, wow, this is good. And then the next week we had 4. And then and my family, so that was 10. So it feels kind of full when my family's there. And then for the next 4 to 6 weeks, we were really small, and I was thinking, "Lord, is this going to be the way it is? You know? And God started to grow the church. And now we have about 60 people, 50 to 60 people consistently coming and hearing the word of God. And they're starting to tell me, even through me, you know, I don't think I'm that great of a teacher or path, you know, but God has placed me there. And they're saying, we're so blessed by the teaching of God's word and by you coming. Thank you for being faithful. And then God allowed us to start another ministry to the Taramata Indians, an Indian people group that just not too long ago was on the unreached people group list about 8 years ago. They were considered unreached. And we started to reach out to them in the city. There's 10,000 of them, 10,000 of them in Chihuahua City. They live there. And we're starting to reach out to them. And we have an effective ministry already started. Started June 1st to these Indian children. We're starting to impact the children. And through that, we're having relationships with their parents and family. And now we're starting to disciple and affect the families, the parents of those children. And then through that, we're going to see transformation of these small communities of Taramatas in Chihuahua City. God birthed in my heart years ago for this. I didn't know I was going to be the one that was implementing it. But God has done some incredible things. As our prayers line up with God, the impossible can happen. I would never have imagined that I would have a church of the size in the community, the family that we already are right now. At this point, I would never imagine that, have that ever been done. I would never have imagined that this ministry among these Indians would be established by now. I was thinking, let's just start thinking and praying about how to start this, because I don't know. But God started opening up doors, and all of a sudden, I had a meeting with this very important man in the government, and I said, it took like 1 week to get this meeting. And I thought, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. In the beginning, I didn't know how the church was going to even start. And God did it. And it was because of the steps of faith. Jesus, right before, was saying, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And then your prayers will move mountains. Let's look on in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him for the Father, for that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So when you pray, make sure that there's nothing hindering your prayers. Especially unresolved conflict between people. God wants us to forgive those people first and then come to Him in prayer. By faith, asking His will to be done. Let me stop for a moment and say, unforgiveness is one of the biggest ways the enemy gains a foothold in our lives. Let me say that again. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest ways the enemy gains a foothold in our lives. If he can get you to hold a grudge against someone else, then he has rendered you ineffective for the kingdom of God. That means unforgiveness toward your spouse. That means unforgiveness toward a family member. That means unforgiveness toward a friend, a co-worker. Unforgiveness will render your life ineffective. And Jesus is making a very bold statement. He says, if you do not forgive, then my Father in heaven won't forgive you. Powerful. Powerful statement. Let me ask you a question. Do you know people that you need to forgive this morning? I mean, really forgive. Not just say, oh, I've forgiven them. But in your heart, you still harbor it. Forgive. Be obedient. Be humble. Forgive them. It only hurts you in the process of forgiveness. It only hurts you. That might mean you going to them and reconciling with them. That might mean you writing a letter, making a phone call, writing an email, making things right, sitting down with your spouse after church and saying, you know what? I'm sorry. I've been harboring things against you. I don't want this anymore. But God is very clear here. If you want to be forgiven, then you need to forgive. You need to do it now. You need to do it now. Let's look on in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you, by what authority do I do these things? The baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Jesus enters Jerusalem again, sometime in the morning, and he makes his way to the temple courts where the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were hanging out, and they were waiting for him to return. No doubt they had heard or experienced what happened the day before when he threw over the tables and told everybody, get out of here. You've made my house, the house of God, a marketplace. And they're pretty upset. These leaders are pretty upset. They're thinking, who are you to be taking control of the temple? We are the religious leaders. This was when Jesus was overturning the tables in the temple courts. And these men were ready with questions for Jesus. They had no intention of learning from him by these questions, but accusing him only to trap him in his answers so that they could destroy him. By whose authority do you do these things? Meaning the things that had happened in the temple the day before. Where do your credentials come from? Where is your degree? Whose authority do you do these things in? And who placed you here with that authority? Jesus tells them his credentials come from God. What school did you go to, Jesus? Well, I went to the school of my Father. I've never heard of that school. Is that one around here? Then Jesus turned their question to themselves, and he answered their question with a question. Jesus takes them back to the beginning. Remember John the Baptist? Who was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. He was proclaiming Christ's coming. His baptism, was it from God or from men? Look what he says, and look what they say in verse 31. And they responded among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people. for all accounted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to him, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus says, you don't give me an answer, I don't give you an answer. But here's the point. Why did Jesus take them back to this specific situation? Why did Jesus take them back to the baptism of John? Kind of confusing, isn't it? Why did he take them back there? Well, look with me in Matthew chapter 3. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. This is where the religious leaders went amiss, went awry. They went off. The baptism of John. Here's John the Baptist, and he's moving through the power of the Holy Spirit and baptizing people. And this is what he says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, these are the same people, same religious leaders that are coming to the baptism, probably the same guys that were standing there in front of Jesus asking him these questions. He said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from this wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I indeed baptize you with water upon repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. These guys were rejecting the truth that John was saying. The reality of what Jesus was and why John came to point to his ministry, to point to Christ and his coming. These guys were wrong then, and they are wrong now, standing in front of Jesus. Your conclusion of John then was not true. At that point, he was telling these guys, your conclusion of John's ministry was wrong, and it is wrong now. It is said that obedience is the conduit in which fresh understanding can flow unhindered. That is, if I am obeying the Lord, and I will get more understanding from the Lord if I'm being obedient to Him. He's going to give me fresh revelation. He's going to speak to me and give me understanding. But at the point at which I stop obeying the Lord, oftentimes is when He stops revealing to us. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I haven't heard from the Lord in a week. Maybe I haven't heard from the Lord in a month. Or maybe even in a year. Maybe you read the Bible and you don't get anything out of it. Maybe you pray and you listen and you don't receive anything. There very well might be a point at which you willingly, knowingly, and stubbornly were disobedient. Just like these Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe there was a point in your life that you were disobedient. And God in His love is saying, I cannot give you further instruction until you obey me at that point. So Jesus wasn't trying to trick them by getting them at their own game by saying, okay, you got a question for me? I'll give you a question. That's not what he was doing. Jesus was trying to reveal their sin. Jesus was trying to show them their disobedience. Hey, religious leaders, you missed it. All the way back at when John's baptism, that's when he was saying, this Messiah is coming. Open your eyes and receive me. And Jesus is saying, you're blind now as well. They refused John and his message. God oftentimes does that with us as well. If God has spoken to you about something clearly, and you have been stubbornly refusing to be obedient to that, it's time to return to that thing and be obedient. It's time to return to that thing that God has spoken to you about and do what He's asked you to do. In conclusion, God is calling all of us to bear fruit. The state of the nation of Israel at this time was not pretty, was it? Very, very religious, very calloused on the outside, very pretty on the outside, but on the inside, very calloused, very dead. No relationship. All about rituals. Is that what's going on in your life, in your family, in your home? Is there a true relationship with the Lord? Are you producing fruit? How is your personal time with the Lord? Do you have it? Do you have a devotional life? Do you spend time in God's Word? You're not going to bear fruit unless you abide in God's Word and abide in Him. I thank the Lord for the work that He's doing in Mexico through us. But what's important is not the accolades of what's happening and boast about all the things that God's doing in Mexico through my ministry, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's not important. What's important is that I'm bearing fruit, is that I'm loving people and caring for people. That I'm being obedient. And that's all that's important for you. That you're loving people, you're caring for people, that you're producing fruit. You're being obedient to the Lord. You're forgiving people. You're allowing your heart to be freed up, to be used by the Lord. That's what's important. You see, God has a call and a plan for each one of you. He wants to use you to do great things. But if we're in disobedience to Him, it won't happen. Go away from this place today and bear fruit. Walk in obedience to Him. Forgive people as they hurt you. Walk in freedom of forgiveness in your life. Have faith in God. Believe in the impossible. Some of you have some mountains in front of you this morning. And God is saying, I will move the mountain. But you need to believe. You need to believe that He can. And He will. As you line up your prayers and your desires with His will. And lastly, let's walk in obedience to the Lord. Let's walk in obedience to the Lord. And as we do, church, the impossible will happen. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, as we conclude these things in our hearts, Lord, we want to be your disciples. We want to be people that hear from you. We want to be people that are obedient to you. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we want to bear fruit. And Lord, there are some today in this place that have been walking in disobedience to you. There are even people in here that might not even know you, Lord. That might not even understand what a relationship with you is really like. God, what a sad reality if that's true in their hearts. Lord, because you're the God of this universe and you care so much about us. If that's you this morning and you don't know the Lord and you don't have relationship, you know that there's no fruit in your life. There's nothing there. And you might have played religion and you look good on the outside, but there's no true relationship. Let me say this. God wants you to come to Him today. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that you would accept the Lord and make it real this morning. You walk in obedience to Him. And if that's you, wherever you're sitting, I'm just going to give you a moment. I want you to raise your hand. Anybody out there wants to say, I need to be a true believer. I need to bear fruit. Is there anybody here wants to make that commitment? Also, some of you have mountains that need to be moved in your life. Obstacles that are so big, you feel like they're so big. There's no hope. If that's you, and you want prayer for that, I want you to raise your hand. See those hands? Amen. I want you to believe in your heart. Right now, I want you to believe in your heart that God can move the mountain. He is faithful. He can do the impossible. Father, I pray for those that have those mountains in their lives, Lord, that seem impossible to be moved. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, as they surrender their will to you, Lord, I pray that you would move. Lord, I pray that you would give them faith in you, faith in God, that they would believe, unmovable faith, that they would do an incredible, that you would do an incredible work in their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that you would move that obstacle. Lord, we know that you are the God that can move mountains. And so we pray that your will be done in their hearts. Lord, give us the ability to walk and to live a fruitful life. And may we become your disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you.
bless you guys this week. And give yourself to Him totally and completely. God bless you guys. If you need prayer, counselors up here, we'd love to pray with you.